Psalm 61, we note that, again, this is dedicated to the chief musician. As it was originally written by David, it was planned to be accompanied with a stringed instrument, and it is, of course, a psalm of David, written, well, we might say ultimately by the Holy Spirit, but through David. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, or we might translate that from the end of the land, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So we look at this psalm, it divides really easily there, right at that Selah at the end of verse 4. Where David in the first four verses looks back on God's mercies to him in trouble. In verses 5 through 8, he anticipates God's help forever and ever. This is good for all believers to do, to remember God's covenant mercies in the past. For after all, he does not change. I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, you are not consumed. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The testimony to this in both Micah and in the book of Hebrews. We can look back at God's mercies and anticipate more and more. But we have promises in Scripture, too, that talk of God's faithfulness there in the future for us, because our covenant God is there. And in reliance upon that future promise, and in reliance upon that God who abides forever, we, like David, can have confidence. Now then, we might ask, when was this written? There is some hint that it's perhaps at a time when David is far away from the tabernacle. Could it have been written during a time when he was exiled because of Saul's hatred? Could be. Could it have been when he was having to flee from his son Absalom? Could be. But we're not told. And so it's only conjecture. Ultimately, I was interested in seeing the words of several commentators when studying for this psalm, that it cannot possibly be properly understood without seeing Messiah here, without seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in this second section, verses 5 through 8. He says here, David writes here, you've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. That's kind of looking back in the past in somewhat. But with that heritage of promises to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, promises to Noah, promises to Abraham, promises to Moses, with that heritage, the promises of land and blessing through the seed who would come. With that promise, and the promise that, depending on when this was written, would be given to David, or had been given to David, that we see in 2 Samuel 7, that there would be always one who would sit on his throne. The promise there, put together with other promises, other covenant revelation of the king, the mediatorial king, who would sit on David's throne, the promise of Messiah. It's in that light that we must read and must understand, for there's no way other of properly understanding it, that David speaks then, from the heritage comes the prolonging of the king's life, his years as many generations. Now, David got to be a rather old guy for the time, about 70 years old before he died. But that wasn't generations. A generation was usually thought of in scriptures approximately 40 years, and he didn't even quite make it to 2. So he didn't live through generations. The picture here is of someone with continuing existence. Now, one or two commentators said, well, that's the promise that, you know, over the generations he would continue to have descendants on his throne. The Hebrew doesn't really support that. It is looking to the one who remains king, who abides king, that liveth forever, because he is the God-man. Indeed, he is man, but he has eternal life as the second person of the Trinity. He has everlasting life as the God-man. And this works real nicely into our sermon today, of course. But this is looking to Messiah. The king's life was preserved, not merely David's, but the one who had come from David. His years, as many generations. He abides before God forever, yes. He was in the beginning with God. We see that in John chapter 1. And he is with God, and he is God, this Word of God. He abides forever at the Father's right hand, the one set up by him to be the everlasting prophet, priest, and king. Through him, mercy and truth come about. Not mercy and a getting rid of the threats against wickedness. Not a truth that has no goodness, no kindness, no mercy, no grace, no love with it. No, both are there together. We find grace and truth in our King. Grace and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and truth in Messiah, even, again, as John writes in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Well, no wonder David is moved to write, I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. As we are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have new life in him, our hearts, of course, are made new. Our lives are transformed, and even as he has made covenant vows to us, we are consecrated to him. And we have a new heart with new desires and new abilities as we're indwelt by the Spirit to live up to our obligations more and more. More and more, we are made like Jesus Christ. So enjoy. It's not burdensome. Enjoy. We find ourselves more and more knowing God, consequently loving God, consequently obeying from the heart with joy our God, fulfilling our vows to be his, even as he is ours. Well, I've got to confess, I hate this tune, but the words are great. Let's sing from Psalm 61 right now.